All right. Well, we are in week 7 of our series, the Sermon on the Mount, where we're following Jesus as he preaches these words, as he communicates these words to these people. So would you stand for the reading of God's word? We're going to be Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. That's what the word of the Lord says. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord what the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear on an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's, because it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simple, yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for these moments. I thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in this community, how your spirit is moving, how it moved first service. I thank you how it's been moving through worship. We thank you for our kids, Lord, and how you continue to expand and grow them and challenge them. And as they hear the proclamation of the gospel, I pray, Father God, that the words that we hear as we enter into this, into what you've laid out in front of us, would not be merely head knowledge, but it would work its way to our hearts and then to our hands and our feet and call us to respond how you desire for us in this season. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. If this is your first time here, I don't want to assume that you know where we're at, because this is week 7 for those which are regular attenders or have been engaging with the sermon. So I want to give you a little bit of context here. We've been walking through this series, which is Matthew, who was a disciple of Jesus, who is collecting these ideas, these thoughts that Jesus has said, and he proclaims them, called the Sermon on the Mount. And so first and foremost, we need to understand, before we even dive into the text, dive back into the text, who is Matthew? Matthew is a Jew. And he's not just a Jew, but he's also a tax collector. And that meant something in that day and time. Right? To be a tax collector meant that you were an enemy of the people that you were collecting from, because you were in service to the Roman oppressive government that basically oversaw that the whole world, or the known world at that time. That's Matthew's job. And so he was considered by his own people, other Jews, as a traitor, because if they did not pay their taxes, or if Matthew overcharged and skimmed over the top, which a lot of tax collectors did at that day and time, he would send them to the Romans, and they would either be imprisoned, become slaves, or they would be killed. And so tax collectors were not people of great reputation. And this is who Matthew is. But here's the thing. He finds Jesus that one day, as he is working his job and he's doing what he's supposed to do, right? Jesus walks along one day, and then he encounters Jesus, and Matthew drops everything that he's doing and he follows Jesus. And then Matthew writes down an account for us of what he had seen and what he had heard about this Jesus. Now, here's the key thing. This is the reason why I tell you all this. Matthew is writing as a Jew, right? The book of Matthew, he's writing as a Jew, and he is communicating to a predominantly Jewish audience. This is who he's expecting is going to read these words here. And so when we read these scriptures, we have to understand that there is a context that's already embedded in these passages for us, right? That is predominantly Jewish. So we have to get ourselves and think in that same way, because if we read it the way we think that we should read it in the 21st century right here and right now, as Americans, we're going to lose what Matthew is trying to say, what Jesus is communicating through his words here. This book is a little bit different than Luke's gospel, where Luke is communicating to predominantly Gentiles. Gentiles meaning people which are not ethnically Jewish. Just in case you don't know who that is, that's probably most of us in this room. So he's communicating to outsiders. That is the context of this verse. So every time we come to the passage, we need to think about two things, right? Who is hearing these words of Jesus? Well, we talked about that at the preceding of this sermon series. The people which are hearing these words are the lost, the poor, the downtrodden. They're in the northern region here, right? In Galilee, right? Where there were more poor people there. And so Jesus has been going around. He's been preaching the gospel. He has been healing the sick. He has been casting out demons. And so what's happening? Now all the people in that region are starting to follow him. They're like, man, we got to find out more about this guy because this guy is the Messiah. In fact, that is what Matthew is trying to communicate. Okay, this is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. That's what he's trying to communicate, and how should they be received? And this is really important for us because a lot of times we'll read these scriptures and we start from how should I receive them? And we'll miss it because we should be thinking, how should the people who are first hearing these words receive them, and then build a bridge to how should I receive them? And the way that they received them was, oh my goodness, Jesus is upping the ante. He's not lowering the bar, he's raising the bar. In fact, they would have felt tight here because Jesus is tightening the reins on the language around the law. And some scholars would say he even went further than what the law was communicating. And when I say the law, I mean the law of Moses, the law that God gave to Moses at Sinai. So, before I go any further, I want to tell you something. I was not enthusiastic about preaching this message. Because this is one of those messages where, you know your pastor, right? Like, I love to teach, I love to preach, but I also like to teach, you know what I mean? I like to get excited. But here in this text, right, it's just kind of talking about chews and ohs. Next part of the service, I wanted to go ahead and jump all the way there because I wanted to talk about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And you guys have been like, Pastor Elijah knows so much. That's the way it would have sounded, by the way. But as I started thinking about this, I actually asked a mentor of mine, I said, what do you think about this? He said, hey, Elijah, we are living in a day and time where truth is no longer true. It's no longer something that we value as a society, is it? And that this may be the right time and the right season for us to talk about these words, to talk about what is truly true and what does it mean as kingdom citizens of God, which are representing our Heavenly Father and his desire to change the world. What does it look like to enact a world of truth? So just for fun, as I was putting together this sermon, I just Googled this question. How often do people lie? And so this was fun. It came up. It said, if you're wondering how often people lie, it's around 0 to 2 lies per day. That's a lot of lies, it said in bold caption. At 4 years of age, 90% of kids will understand the meaning of lying. According to research, about 60% of people 18 and older are incapable of having a conversation without lying once every 10 minutes. On average, 3 lies are told by adults every 10 minutes. Caption, it is a lot of lies. What happens when the society that we live in is made up of half-truths, inconsistencies, and flat lies? What is the type of world that we live in? Because here it is, right? Watch this. Our world is built up on the trust that we automatically assume of each other. I assume that my politician is going to say, is going to do what they said when they were campaigning for me. If I automatically think that they're lying, it breaks the fabric of society. Do you get me? I assume when I go to the doctor's office, the doctor went to medical school, and when he is putting on his gloves and he is checking my heart, he's not just saying things. If he is making it up, then guess what? I'm in trouble. And if that is the way that I start living, as I start engaging with different things in this world, then our society falls apart. Truth matters. Truth matters. And Jesus has an answer for this. Let's go back. Let's look at the passage of scripture again. Verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's what? Throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. What is Jesus saying here? If you have those little notes and you're following along with me, this is the first thing I want us to understand as we dive into this text. Your words matter. Your words matter. What we need to understand is that this audience is in that day and time in the first century and all throughout their culture is that they used to make vows all the time. And so how were they able to hold each other accountable? They believed that these deities in that day and time, right, these gods, whatever gods they believed were witnesses to their oath. Now, I want you to think about this in a court system, in a legal system, that they were witnessing as a judge, as I make a vow, right, to Janie. Janie, when I come home, I vow, right, that I am going to wash the dishes. And so they would make these vows. And so here's the thought. The deity would, if I didn't move that vow forward, right, between me and my wife, I say, I swear before whatever God they swear, I'm going to wash the dishes. If I didn't wash the dishes, the other person would say, okay, right? They believe that God would either punish the person who did not fulfill their vow. This is the idea. This is that oath, right? Now, I want to take it further because now we have to think about that's the culture of the day and time. Think about what Jesus is talking about and who he's talking to. He's talking to Israelites, Jewish people. They had a different opinion of the way that they engage with God. Remember, God is Yahweh. They didn't say his name. His name was so holy that they would say Hashem, which is in Hebrew, which means the name, right? So they were like, okay, we're too afraid. So if they're afraid to say his name, you think they're gonna vow and say, I swear on Yahweh? Do you think they would do that? Of course not. So what they would do is they would do the next best thing. They would say, I am going to swear on something that's represents God, but that's not quite God. Because I don't wanna dishonor God's name. So they then created this scaling model, right? That said that the closer whatever that thing represented to God, to Yahweh, the more serious you knew that vow or that oath was. So instead of saying, I swear by God, by Yahweh, right? They would say, I swear by heaven, because that's where Yahweh resided. Instead of saying, I swear by God, they would say, I swear by God's throne, by Yahweh's throne, because that's where God resided. Instead of saying, I swear by God, they'll say, I swear by the earth, because Yahweh created the earth. Instead of by God, I swear by Jerusalem, because that's God's holy city. Now watch this. They were like, the closer this gets to God's heart, the more serious you know that it is. But here's the only problem, because human beings are just like this. They were like, but Janie, I didn't actually swear by God. So then they created a loophole. So if they broke that oath, they were like, well, I didn't. God can't really hold me accountable because I didn't technically swear or make a vow by God. Here's the only problem that we find here, right?
that these people started getting so chaotic that the rabbis of the day had to start making some rules and say, hold up, you can't live like this because people are breaking their rules. Now, remember, we talked about this at the beginning of our series, that the Jews here were trying to follow the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. So they started creating loopholes behind the law. And Jesus is attacking the way that they're living. Because what's he saying? My kingdom is breaking in. I am ushering in a new kingdom. A kingdom of truth and righteousness and peace and grace. So where they were thinking they weren't dishonoring God, they actually were dishonoring God. How do we know that? Because God gives them his name at Sinai. When God leads the children of Israel out of Egypt and they camp at Sinai, he gives them the laws. The Bible says he then gives them his name. And what is the third commandment? Do not take the Lord's name in vain. Well, what does that mean? It means do not misrepresent me because I've given you my name. You now move throughout the earth and you represent me as my people. And whatever you do comes back to me. If justice and a liar are my children, if they go and set fire to that house, they're misrepresenting me. And so that's what they were doing. They were misrepresenting me. And so when they were lying and they were swearing an oath to these other things, right, which were, as they scaled up and then they didn't keep their oath, they were thinking, well, we're okay. We're not dishonoring God. God was saying, no, no, no. You are dishonoring me because people know you as my children. And so now you're not just people who lie, you're people of the God who lies and doesn't keep his children accountable to telling the truth. Do you see the context here? This is what's happening here in the passage. And then Jesus goes even further. He says, don't even swear on your own head. See, some of them were like, okay, well, I won't do that. I won't scale up, right? God, I'll swear on my own head, on me, on my personhood. And he says, don't. Your hair is black or white. What he's saying here is like, listen, I have created everything. I have power. I have the power to make you older or younger. Just because you thought you put that Just for Men or that Rogaine to get that little patch right there, I actually am in control. So you can't even, you can deceive yourself, but I am the one that is actually in control. What is he saying? Words matter. Words matter. You see, right? We cannot live in a space where we already assume that lies are flourishing all around us. Why? Because it creates chaos. You want to know what's been the most chaotic time in our period of time? Is just look at the news. Look at politicians. And now we're entering into this AI age where somebody can, I was looking the other day and there's these pictures and they're like, oh my goodness, can you tell if it's real or not? And right now, like AI is still working out, but it's pretty good. Here's the problem. 10 years from now, somebody's gonna be like, oh yeah, that really happened. And you're like, no, it didn't. Yes, it did. Look at this picture. What happens when a society is built up with lies? This reminds me of idea in children's literature. Does anybody know this idea called a crying wolf? It comes from Aesop's fable. He was this Greek storyteller who lived in the 600s to 700s. And he tells this story about this boy who cries wolf. He's a part of this village and his job is to stand as a shepherd and watch over these flock. And if wolves come to try and take the sheep, he's supposed to come down, grab the villagers so they can come and run off the sheep. But this is what he does. He feels like one day this would be a funny thing to do a practical joke. So he runs down to the villagers and says, there's a wolf. And everybody comes up and there's no wolf. And he's just sitting there laughing. Well, he does this two or three times and the villagers finally say, enough. But one day a wolf actually comes and starts to devour the sheep. When he goes down and he tells them, hey, like there's a wolf, they say, we don't believe you. What happens when we create a world where words don't matter, right? Chaos ensues. This is what Jesus is trying to get us to understand. You cannot live in a kingdom of lies. You might be saying, okay, Pastor Elijah, but wait a second. I'm not a liar. I'm not a liar. Right? I'm a pretty honest person. Most people would say I'm honest. Let's take it a little further here. This is what you need to understand. Jesus is not just talking about truth as lies. He's talking about living holistic lives of truth. If you have committed to someone something, then that is also, and you don't do it, that's also lying. If you've committed, when you commit to your spouse, when you commit to your family, when you commit to your friends, when you commit to your church that you're going to do something and you don't do it, this is what he's talking about. Live lives that are consistent. Right? I'm a married person and I made vows before the Lord to my wife. And that means if she's healthy or if she's sick, I'm committed to being with her and loving on her. That means when she doesn't make me happy because she's trying to get me to wash the dishes, I'm committed to her. And it is interesting in this world where commitment and choose don't matter. I hear people which get upset with their spouse and like, I want to exit or I'm frustrated, whatever. And it's like, did you commit to like, I'm only happy with my spouse when I get what I want? Are you breaking your oath? Or better yet, when somebody you meet in church and you're like, oh my goodness, like how's it going? And like, oh yeah, you know, my family's sick or whatever. And like, man, would you pray for me? Yes, I'll pray for you. Right there, you've made a commitment. And if you go home and you never pray for that person, what kind of world are you creating within your church family? Are you taking your knees and are you praying? And you're like, God, like I ask that you would move on behalf of my brother or my sister. You see, you may not think that you're not living, a person who doesn't tell the truth, but are you a person who lives by what they have spoken, what they have committed to? You see, at the end of the day, Jesus does not desire us to think about just doing the bare minimum. This is what these religious leaders had done. They were just doing the bare minimum. God desires us to live out a kingdom of truth. This is what God is asking. Will you live out a kingdom of truth? Look at this, verse 37. What does it say? All you need to say is simply yes, or anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Just simply say yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Jesus here is not just saying tell the truth. He's emphasizing that we live in a way that oaths aren't even necessary, that you don't have to swear. What is that ultimately saying? That the way that you live represents Christ holistically, that you are known as people of your own word that are true. This is what I mean. I knew some of you were like, uh-oh, Pastor Elijah's got the whiteboard today. We're gonna be here for 7 hours. Here's what we mean. There are two worlds, there are two places that are at work right now, even as we sit here. There's this, there's the first one, which is the kingdom. The kingdom of this world, and then the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom of this world, and in the kingdom of this world, right? There are things that are happening when we are not living out the way of truth. This is what God is saying. He says, in my kingdom, I am breaking into this world. So there's things that are happening, right? There is decay when there's a world where truth doesn't exist. There is distrust. There's injustice. It's not safe. Why? Right? Because I can't trust anyone. Because we're not living under the assumption of truth. Maybe, have you ever looked around right now? in the time that we're living in? Do you see this? And do you notice here, there's all these divisions, aren't they? When we live in a world that we can't even trust our neighbor, that we can't trust the next person next to us. When we live in a world when we can't even trust those people who follow Jesus, we create divisions in this world. But Jesus, at the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, he says, man, he starts saying all these blesseds because he's saying the kingdom of God is coming in. And can you imagine for these people? We said, who is Jesus talking to? The weak, the lost, the ones which are mourning, the ones which are broken. These, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the pure of heart. These are the ones who get trampled on in this world. These right here. But God's saying, I'm ushering in a new kingdom. And in this kingdom of truth, guess what happens? Because I can trust that you are who you say you are and that you represent Christ well. Guess what? Instead of decay, what is it? There's flourishing. Instead of distrust, there's honesty. Instead of injustice, there's justice. Instead of it not being safe, there's safety. This is the kingdom of God. This is what God desires his people to live in. And if we live like that in this space, guess what's happened? We start breaking into this reality and we start transforming the spaces that we're in. We start transforming the spaces that we're in. The problem is the people which are here succumb to the things of this world. They succumb to things of this world. I want to take us now really quickly to John chapter 8, verses 44 through 45. Check this out. John chapter 8, verses 44 through 45. Let me give you a little bit of context. Jesus is confronting some Jewish religious leaders, and there's this long dialogue that John right here, the apostle John, is basically communicating. And as he's engaging with them, he's telling them that, hey, he's accusing them that you're not really children of God because you're opposing the teachings, the truth that I've come to give you and a new way of life. And this is what he says to them, right? As they're saying, no, right? Like your way is wrong. This is what he says, Jesus says to them in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the what? Talk with me. For there is no in him. When he lies, he speaks what? His native. Come on, speak to me like you know what I'm talking about. When he lies, he speaks his native language. So apparently this world where there's untruths is led by the king of this world. Who is that? It's the devil. And the devil wants a world where confusions and lies exist. And when we are not people who are consistent, we're not people of integrity, we're not people who are committed to one another, who don't just say half oaths or half truths, but actually live our lives holistically, right? Our yes is yes, our no is no. What we do is we perpetuate the kingdom of this world and the way of the enemy. But when we are people of Jesus, we create safe spaces for those which would likely be forgotten, broken, and opposed. This is the beauty of what God is calling and desiring us to partake in. Jesus wants us to be people of truth. At the end of the day, this is really all that Jesus is saying when he says this. Can I say it in the ESV version, the Elijah Shemenda version? Say what you mean what you say. Say what you mean what you say. Be people that represent Jesus well. My son, Justice, the other day, it was Saturday, and I love college football, and I love watching the games, and it's all going on, and so like we were downstairs, and like there's he had all his toys all over the place, and I said, Justice, would you clean all this stuff? If you clean it up, when you're done, I'll give you a treat. I just wanted to keep him busy because he was talking to me. I'm trying to watch my game, you know. So like, I didn't think he was gonna do it. So I jumped up and I went upstairs and I'm watching in the living room. And so he's downstairs and he gets done cleaning his room. And I'm sitting there watching, you know, watching my team go on. And they're winning, of course. And it would have been a different sermon if they were losing. And then he comes up. He says, Dad, I'm done cleaning my room. And I'm like, huh? Huh? He's like, where's my treat? I was like, oh, man, I wasn't planning for this. I was like, all right, son, I'll give you a treat later. No, you said when I'm done, you would give me my treat. What was my son saying? Say what you mean what you say. I think God is calling us to that same way of living. Say what you mean what you say. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, I thank you today as we gather together. We gather together as people who believe in you, who are committed to your ways, words, and works. You call us, Father God, to say what we mean and to mean what we say. I ask, God, that our hearts would be people who don't take the words that come out of our mouths lightly, but we would be people that live the way that you call us to, that create safe spaces in our communities for the kingdom to flourish. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.